Right, Hebrews tonight, Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. If you found that, say an amen.
Amen.
If you're with us in the room tonight, say amen.
Amen.
You look good.
Amen. Right.
Amen. Brother Tim's, he's happy to own it. That's right. I do look good. Hebrews chapter 11. Look, if you would, please, in verse 24. We're going to talk about pride tonight. I'm just... it was a setup. No, it's not it. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he was called to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I want to speak on this thought tonight. Stop and consider a better way. Stop and consider a better way. Father, we pray that you help us again as we approach the Word of God one more time. We're just thankful for the ability to be able to be here. We have a number of people sick tonight, which we'll pray for later, but we do pray that you be with us as we are here. Thankful for the ability to be able to come, and Lord, we just pray again that you'll help us, as has been already prayed tonight, to just give us the physical strength to hear and to receive. And Lord, that you just speak to our hearts again and help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. I hate sin.
Amen.
Amen. Absolutely hate it. I hate it because of its impact on me. I feel for you because you deal with it, but I hate it because of its impact on me and the fact that I wrestle with it, just as you do, all of us do. But I also hate it because I see the results that it has, or the results of it, in other people's lives and how it affects them. And, you know, anyone who's been in church for any length of time can identify with having seen people choose a path that they've heard preached many times as the wrong path and yet choose it anyway.
Yeah.
Amen. We've all seen that. Might be that some of us have done that.
Yeah,
amen. We're not immune to those sorts of things. And, of course, it didn't end well. Sometimes. And sometimes that's a young person who's brought up in church and they've heard warning after warning from people and from the Word of God and from people giving testimonies. And they've been warned what's going to happen when you turn your back on the Word of God or walk away from God. And as I said, they see example after example. Sometimes it's an adult, not just a young person. Sometimes it's an adult who has heard countless sermons and Sunday school lessons on what happens when you disobey God, when you disobey God's Word. And yet they do the same thing. They turn their back on it. And it's frustrating, isn't it, when you see people who know the truth, and yet even though they know the truth, they turn their back on God's Word anyway and begin to reap. And it's even hard to watch, or it's always hard to watch, because you know what's coming.
Yeah.
I mean, you always know what's coming. You know what the results are going to be. May not happen tomorrow, may not happen for a month, may not happen for a year, but you know it's coming, because if you're saved, it's coming. Amen, because God doesn't let his children stray far till dad comes looking for you. Amen, and it's going to happen sooner or later. Paul's very plain about the fact if you don't have chastisement, then you're not his son. Right? So sooner or later, God comes looking for us. And it ought to break our hearts to see it.
Amen.
Certainly does. It does mine. As I think over the years, the people that I've seen go that route, and it's just heartbreaking. As a pastor, it always hurts when you see people go down that path and you see someone make those decisions. It's heartbreaking to all of us. Because we love them, amen, because you know the cost of what is going to come and what's going to take place. But despite all the warnings, they choose that pathway anyway. We all could sit here tonight, any of us who've been in church any time, and there might be tonight, there's people coming to our mind, amen, even if we're sitting here, of people who have gone that route and been down that path. Now, equally hard to take is when that person begins to reap the results of it. As I said a minute ago, sooner or later you reap. And again, as I said earlier, if you don't reap, then there's something wrong. If somebody can go out in the world, do you believe this? If somebody can disobey God's word, go out in the world and just go scot-free, Something's wrong somewhere, all right, because God should be wearing us out with it. I say sometimes God will eat your lunch. And I actually had somebody come to me one time and said, what does that mean, eat your lunch? I said, you never had anybody eat your lunch? God wearing us out. And of course, with that comes the hurt and the drama, the damage to relationships, the hurt it causes those who love us, the damage to our reputation and life. And of course, sometimes, as I said a minute ago, some people just plow on ahead anyway, regardless of that. And that's one of the most painful parts of the story of the prodigal. When you read the story of the prodigal son, how bad things had to get before he finally came to himself and owned his sin. Horrible, didn't it? Had to get horrible before. I tell you one thing you never want to underestimate, and that's the power and the influence of sin in your life, because it is amazing how bad things will get before we'll finally get right with God. And again, many of us could tell stories about it. Why does it seem like people have to eat with the hogs before they finally come to themselves? But again, that's what he did. And it causes us to ask the question, you know, seeing what people are reaping, you would think to yourself, I just said this to somebody the other day about someone, wasn't anybody here, but I said, you know, it looks to me like there'd come a point where you go, you know, it's way easier to serve the Lord than it is to deal with all of this. Wouldn't it be better just to serve God and be done with it? Because it surely would cost a whole lot less. And again, this is where the prodigal son finally came, when he finally came to realize how much better he had in his father's house. And he said, you know, it was way better where I was at. And so he gets his heart right, of course, repents and goes home. But he did a lot of damage in the process of that and hurt a lot of people. I don't know. It'd be interesting when we get to heaven to find out if he ever did mend his relationship with his brother. We know he did with his dad, but who knows about his brother. Now, as we know, though, all of us sin. Right. Amen. You can say amen to this part. That's not pride. We all sin and foolishly sometimes sin against God. Hopefully we don't get off the path of righteousness. You know, hopefully we don't just leave the Word of God and go out and live in the world and head off in the way of the prodigal. But we do all sin. And the truth of the matter is, one sin's no worse than another. So we do all sin. And at the bottom of all of that, the reason the prodigal sins, the reason the person who goes out into the world and leaves the Word of God and leaves the way they were raised or disobeys known truth and does their own thing, and the reason why you and I sometimes sin, at the bottom of all that, most of the time there's just one or two things that are creating it all. Because I'd submit tonight, as we're going to see, that there's one primary reason we all sin. And that's what we're going to answer the question for tonight. Why do we sin? Why do we sin? Why do we fail to do God's will? And I'm not just talking tonight about doing that which is wrong, because that certainly is sin. But there are sin is also failing to do that which is right. And so it's not just when we do things that are wrong, whether it's omission or sins of commission, it's all sin. And so the question's not just why do people listen to, the wrong kind of music, for example. It's not just that. Why do young people walk away from their parents' faith? It's not just that question. It's also, why didn't I go to church when I knew I was supposed to? Why don't I pray when I know I'm supposed to? Why don't I read my Bible when I know I'm supposed to? Those are sins of omission. And it's all sin. Amen. Whether it's commission or omission. It's all sin. Why do we say, I know I should, or I know I shouldn't, and then go do it, or don't do it anyway? Again, so it's all sin. Now, the question is, I think, not as hard. It's hard to take, I think, or at least for me it is, but it's not as hard to answer some might seem. First of all, let's say this. We do not sin because we don't know the difference between right and wrong. Amen? We know what's right, and we know what's wrong. And if you're saved tonight, then we know what's right, and we know what's wrong. We know what God expects of us. We know what God requires of us. We know that. Look over in Romans 2, if you will. We're going to come back to Hebrews. We'll get back to Hebrews. You'll know we're nearing the end here. Romans chapter 2, a passage we've read often. Romans 2, for the most part, generally, even lost man has a broad sense or knowledge of what's right and wrong. And that's certainly true once we get saved. It says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, for when the Gentiles have not the law, but do by nature things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. And of course, we've looked at this passage many times. We're not going into detail in it. Just tells us the fact that since we're created in the image of God, God's natural laws are stamped within our heart so that even lost man has a broad general sense of right and wrong. Listen, you don't have to get saved to know murder is wrong. You don't have to get saved to know lying's wrong. You don't have to get saved to know stealing's wrong. These are things that are ingrained within us, having been made in the image of God. Of course, after we get saved, we get a vast improvement on that. Once we get saved, we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, but we don't sin because we don't know what's right or wrong. You know, there's not a person, young or old, who walks away from God or from His Word or from serving God who doesn't know what's right. If there's someone here tonight, and we later on hear, well, you know, they're not serving God anymore. It won't be because they didn't know the difference between right and wrong. Amen? Because they know the difference between right and wrong. No one, especially if they've been born again, departs from serving the living God. No one goes prodigal. No one stops obeying God's word. No one goes out and does that which they know is wrong and then steps back and goes, I had no idea. I had no idea I was on the wrong path. I had no idea I was going the wrong way. I had no idea I was making dumb decisions. I had no idea that these things were wrong. I had no idea. Nobody says that. Amen? Because we know the difference between right and wrong. We know what God wants us to do and what God doesn't want us to do. And if you're saved, that should be especially true because we're indwelt with His Spirit. Amen? And so we know from the very beginning, you know, even after you first get saved and you don't know anything, you still know right and wrong. You know, when I got back, you know, I was saved when I was a kid, but wasn't disciple, didn't know a lot. But when I got back in church, I was almost like a new convert. My wife certainly got saved. We started going to church, and there were things that we would do, and I think, this isn't right. And if you had asked me why, I'd have said, I have no idea, but there's something wrong with this.
Right.
Amen? Because when we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, we have an innate sense of what's right and wrong. Now, that's not a complete thing, but we do have a sense of what's right and wrong. Come on, have you not ever found yourself in a situation you think, this is making me uncomfortable. There's just something, I'm not sure that we're supposed to be doing this. I'm not sure we're supposed to be here. I'm not sure we're supposed to be involved in this. And you may not know why, but it's the Spirit within us, amen, testifying to what's right and wrong. And of course, that's why we need to get into discipleship classes and be in church and grow so we understand what's right and wrong and why it's wrong and why it's right. And so nobody quits serving God or gets out of God's will or departs from God's word because they don't know the difference between right and wrong. Now, if you ask most of us or most of God's people, well, then why do we sin? Well, most church people say because we are what? We're sinners. We sin because we are sinners. And that's true. We are sinners. There's no doubt about that. We are bent towards sin. I don't think anybody here would deny that. We have a propensity towards sin. Left into ourselves, we'll sin, most likely, because we have that propensity. But what we have to remember is that my sinful nature doesn't obligate me to sin. Not true. I'm possessed a sinful nature, but it doesn't obligate me to sin. It doesn't force me to sin. I don't have to sin because I'm a sinner. Look what John said over in 1 John. I could just quote it, but we'll look there. 1 John. Sin doesn't obligate me to sin, or my nature doesn't obligate me to sin. Paul talked a lot in his books about being in bondage to sin, but Paul's talking about the condemnation of sin from which we need to be redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not in bondage in the sense that we must obey. Aren't you glad tonight you don't have to obey sin in your life? I'm glad I don't have to obey everything my wicked nature brings into my mind. Amen? We ought to all be glad that we don't have to say everything our sinful nature brings into our mind. We're not obligated to. That's the reason why John in 1 John chapter 2 wrote this. He said, my children, these things write unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin. And we have an advocate, but there's a statement there. If we sin, I would assume that means we don't have to sin. We're not obligated to. Now, are we going to sin? Well, we're sinners, probably so, but we're not obligated to sin. My nature doesn't force me to do so. So we don't sin because we don't know the difference between right and wrong. We don't sin because our sinful nature forces us to sin, obligates us to sin. We have to go out and sin because that's what we are. So then why do we sin? Well, here's the short answer. And this is what I want to think about for a few minutes. And it is this. And I think you'll agree with me if you think about it for a second. And it is this. We sin most of the time because we believe that there's more pleasure or more satisfaction or more reward or more benefit in some way in disobedience than obedience. Because of our sinful nature, I will give you this, because of our sinful nature, we look up primarily for what benefits us. Isn't that true? And we usually sin. Again, I'm not saying the sinful nature doesn't influence us. It certainly does. But we sin because we think that somehow this disobedience is going to be better in some way than obedience. It's going to be more satisfying. It's going to bring more pleasure. It's going to benefit me in some way. It's going to help me in some way. It's going to satisfy something within me in some way. In other words, we think there's some benefit to sinning. Now, you may sit there and think, well, that just sounds strange to me. Listen, it's this idea that sin is more fun. Sin is more beneficial. Sin is more pleasurable. It's more profitable. It will make things easier than obedience does. We sin primarily because we're looking out for self. That's why we sin. We believe that departing from God's word or not obeying the will of God will somehow make my life better in some way. That might be I have more time. It might be I'll have more energy. It might be I'll meet new friends. It might be I will be out from under the oppression of my parents. It might be some other thing. But we sin because we think there's some benefit. If we didn't think there was a benefit to us, we wouldn't do it. Does that make sense? If this sin popped into my mind, I thought, well, I'm going to do this, but I know right now when I do it, it's going to ruin me. Well, I wouldn't do it. I'm not the brightest guy, but I ain't that dumb. All right, so I'm not going to do that. I do it because I think it's going to benefit me in some way. It might just be pleasure, but it's some kind of benefit. So therefore, we sin. More time. We depart from God's word because we think our life will be better in some way. More time. You know, if I don't go to church as much, I'll have more time. That's a sin of omission. I'll have more time on my hands. Well, you will until the bill comes due, but you'll have more time. More fun, more friends, more money, more promotion. More freedom, more opportunities, more chance to be my own person. All these things are things that we associate with benefits of disobeying God's word. And this is why we can preach the Bible says don't do this and people will do it anyway. How else do you explain the fact that you can take the scriptures and say, look right here, here's what God says. Do not ever do this. But yet people do it anyway because they think there's some benefit in doing it. Something, it's going to benefit them in some way. There's more pleasure in the wrong kind of music than there is in the right kind of music. So I'm going to listen to the wrong kind of music. There's more pleasure in staying home than in going to church. So I'm going to stay at home. There's more pleasure in video games or TV than in reading my Bible and in praying. I get more benefit. I enjoy video games more than I do my Bible. Amen. So if we enjoyed our Bible more, what would we do? We'd read our Bible. Right? If we enjoyed church more, what would we do? Well, we'd go to church. We're going to do what we feel like benefits us. And so therefore, we sin many times because we think there's some benefit to us. Now, you may not have thought all that out, but that's why we sin or why we tend to sin. I know I should go to church faithfully, but there are some things that are, there are some other activities that are more valuable to me on Wednesday night or Sunday night or whenever than church is. So we go where the value is. It's true. I know I should read my Bible and pray, but the time I gain by not doing it will be more valuable somewhere else. Oh, come on. You've never gotten up and thought to yourself, I got 1,000 things to do, so I'm going to read my Bible right now because I got to get all this other stuff done. So the time I'm saving to do the other stuff is more valuable than my Bible reading, which we know is hogwash. Right. Amen. But we think there's more benefit to it, so we act on what we think is most beneficial. I should have said that to start with. Because of our sinful nature, we tend to act on what we think is most beneficial. Let's go home. I mean, I just should have said that started with. We had the invitation been done. Now, we can't, though, listen, we can't just make a list of do's and don'ts. Don't do this, do that, don't do this, do that. We can't just do that because then that reduces Christianity to a list of do's and don'ts, and it sucks all the joy out of the saved life. There's got to be a reason. Listen, there is a reason to not disobey. And that the reason not to disobey is because you're going to find yourself under the chastening hand of God if you're saved. And you're going to reap the results of sin in your life if you disobey God's word. But there's also a reason to obey as well. And where we get in trouble is when we think the reasons to disobey are greater than the reasons to obey. And again, that's where we find ourselves in trouble. So we can't just have a list of do's and don'ts and tell people, you know, do this or don't do that, because again, that reduces a saved life to do's and don'ts, and there's no joy in that. Should we obey? Listen, should we obey just because it's right? Well, sure we should. It's always right to do what? It's always right to do right. It's what we tell the kids. And it's good for mom and dad, too. It's always right to do right. Sure it is. Absolutely. But it kind of sucks the joy out of the saved life when we're just running around doing right because it's right. I'd rather have another reason to do right. It's sure that is correct. But there is a little bit more to it, I think. We need to go beyond that, and we need to rest in the assurance that the real benefit, the real blessing, the real profit is in obedience. Does this make sense? I don't want to just be obedient because it's the right thing to do. I want to be convinced that there's profit in being obedient. There's blessing in being obedient. It's worth being obedient. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Let me give you just one example. Ephesians chapter 6. Everybody still with me? It's always right to stay awake in church. Ephesians chapter 6. We see it in this well-known verse. We usually don't get past verse 1. But there are more verses here in Ephesians 6. And you see what we're talking about here in Ephesians chapter 6. We see both truths. Notice what it says in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because it brings great and tremendous blessings. Is that what it says? No, it says, he says, obey your parents because it's right. Amen. This is the right thing to do. So therefore, if you don't obey your parents for any other reason, obey them because it's right. But then look what he says in verse 3. That it may be what? Well with thee. That thou mayest live long on the earth. Ah, there's benefit to being obedient. So I'm to be obedient in verse 1 because it's right. But then in verse 3, I'm to remember there's benefit to being obedient. There's benefit to obeying. There's benefit to do. Come on, do you believe that? Amen. Most in this room should be able to give testimony to the benefit of obedience in our life. Amen. And Paul talks about children obey because it's right, but then also do it because it's profitable. It's beneficial to do so. And as long as we believe or convince ourselves, or as long as some young person convinces themselves that there's more pleasure, more time, more profit, more benefit in sin and not obeying God's word than obeying God's word, they're always going to have a problem. We're always going to wrestle with obedience until we come to the place where we understand, yes, it's right to do right, but there's benefit to doing right and benefit to being obedient. You with me? And that takes us back over to our text in Hebrews. Chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We've got to understand that obedience is a better way. It's not just the right way, and it is, but it's also a better way. And the way to fight the draw of the pleasure of sin is to fight it with another pleasure, something better. I would submit tonight that there is pleasure in serving God.
Amen.
Amen? There's joy in serving him. I would also submit tonight that that is a better way. It's a better joy. Because I've never come to church and go and think, I feel horribly guilty. I've never gotten up on Monday morning and thought to myself, man, I don't remember what I did yesterday. I must have went to church. I've never had that happen to me. I found there's great blessing in being obedient. Amen. Amen. And it's pleasurable. It's good to serve him. And the reason why there might be some here tonight, or maybe some online, who thinks, well, I don't think it's that big a blessing. I don't see any joy in it. It's not because there isn't. It's because your heart is wrong. Amen. And you think there's more benefit in disobedience than obedience. And until you get that straightened out in your head, you're never going to find joy in serving God. But there is joy in serving Him. Absolutely there is. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is a pretty well-known passage. And it says in verse 24, let's read it one more time since it's only two or three or four verses. By faith, verse 22. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he's a grown man now, making his own decisions. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's a lot going on in that verse, but Moses faced this decision. He's a grown man now. He's standing in the crossroad, as I so many times say. And so he's now at the point where he can make his own decision. And what he did here would seem foolish to the world. He makes this decision. I'm gonna pursue God. I'm gonna serve God. I'm gonna serve the God of Israel. I'm gonna give up Egypt and all the benefit of it, and I'm gonna serve the Lord instead. Now the world would think that was foolish. Oh, wouldn't they? Absolutely they would. The world would think it was foolish. Think of the great opportunity he had in Egypt. I can hear people. Look at the opportunity that you're giving up. The opportunity he had in Egypt. Look at the education and the career and the opportunity for promotion and the wealth and the advancement and the pleasures and the fun and the new experiences you could have if you just stayed in Egypt. But despite all that, this passage clearly demonstrates that this act of Moses was one of choice. He says in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He makes a conscious decision. And to summarize that decision, it's that serving God is better than serving the world. Obedience is better than disobedience, because obedience comes with benefit and profit, and disobedience never does. And so he makes this choice. He decides what he's going to do in verse 24. And listen, if you're a young person tonight, you need to make that decision. You need to make the choice. Who am I going to serve? Where is the benefit? And until you settle the issue, until you open your eyes and see the reality of sin, that disobedience always brings pain and suffering, and obedience always brings blessing, then you're going to wrestle that decision. But Moses makes this. Now notice what he says in verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The word refuse doesn't mean simply no, it means to reject. He didn't just say, I don't want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He rejected that title. And look over in John chapter 18. The same Greek word appears over here in John 18 if you want to see how strong the word is. In John 18, this is where Peter has his confrontation in John 18 and verse 25. It says, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, John 18, 25. And they said therefore unto him, art thou one of his disciples? And he, what's the word?
Denied it.
That's the same Greek word. He said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? And Peter what?
Denied
again. And immediately the cock crew. And they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and so forth. So Peter denies. He denies. And this is the idea. If he completely, when you read deny, it's not just a matter of fact, I didn't know him. What made this denial so horrific is that the Greek word gives us the idea of reject. He says, no, I have rejected him. And so it gives you an idea how strong that word is in Hebrews when Moses says, I refuse. He refused to be called. He rejected the notion of being called the son of Pharaoh. He disowned it. It means that not only was Moses walking away from his life in Egypt, but he was disowning his life in Egypt. And he didn't want to be associated with it anymore. This is important. He makes this conscious decision. I do not want to be associated with that. That's not what I want to be associated with. And of course, we're all associated with something. And so he makes this decision. I don't want to be a son. He no longer wanted to be known as Moses the Egyptian or Moses the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Looking around him. Now listen, he's making a decision here. So looking around him and seeing all that he had in the palace and all the benefits of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he rejects it. He determined within himself that his identification would be that of the people of God. I am going to be identified with God's people. I reject that and I am going to associate myself with God. Are y'all tracking with me? He says, this is the decision that he made. He determined within himself that his identification would be that of the people of God. He wanted to be known as a servant of God, one who obeyed God rather than the servant of Pharaoh or the servant of the world. So he makes this decision. He refuses it. He rejects this. Now, did Moses do this for the benefit of a physical life? Did he think within himself, it's going to be way better out there in the desert than it is here in Pharaoh's palace? Well, of course not. He didn't reject it because he thought his physical life would now be better than it was before, or because he thought he had a better future on earth. Well, you don't want to do that. What will it do to your future? Well, apparently that wasn't in Moses' thinking. So he did this. He didn't do this for a better life or for a better future here on earth. Hebrews 11:25 says that he knew that this decision likely meant a much different, maybe even a much harder life as one of God's people rather than being an Egyptian. Look what it says in Hebrews. It says he rejected in verse 24 and in verse 25, choosing rather the great joys of his new life in the desert. That's what it says. It says choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He said, I understand that there may be momentarily or at least seasonally or for the moment more pleasure in Pharaoh's palace, but I'm in for the long game, Amen. The long haul. And I understand that there's great benefit in serving God over the temporary or momentary pleasures of the world. So therefore, I reject that, and I want to be identified with this. And he makes this decision that that's what he's going to do. Rather than being Egyptian, he wanted to be one of God's people, even though he knew that momentarily it may seem like, you know, you might have looked at this, and if you didn't know the story, you might have looked at all this and said, man, Moses made a dumb choice. He gave up all the opportunity and the fun and the pleasure. Now look at him, he's out in the desert somewhere. I don't know if you've ever read that whole story, but it ends much better for Moses than it did for Egypt. It took 40 years, but it worked out. Listen, we don't get up and preach about patterning yourself after Pharaoh. We're told that he looked at his situation. He looked at these circumstances. He looked at the situation that he was facing. The word refuse again means to reject. And he looks at this and considers his situation. We're told that looking at his situation and after evaluating his options, because he's got options here. He could stay put or he could go out into the desert with God's people. So evaluating his options, Moses traded three things for the affliction of God's people. That's what it tells us. He traded three things for the affliction of God's people. This is a whole other outline here, but we're not going to preach. But in verse 24, he traded honor for affliction. In verse 25, he traded pleasure for affliction. And in verse 26, he traded wealth for affliction. He had honor, pleasure, and wealth if he stayed put. But he traded all of that to be identified with God's people. Now, come on, Pharaoh's not a dumb guy. So he must have had some concept that there was much more benefit in where he was going than there was and where he was at. You can't base anything, can you, on momentary benefit. Right. At the moment, was there more pleasure in Egypt? Sure. Was there more honor in Egypt? Sure. Was there better wealth in Egypt? Sure. At the moment. But that is all about to change. Yeah. And the same thing's true in life. And so Moses trained. Now, why did Moses do something that the world or a worldly believer would look at and say, well, that's just foolish? I mean, why on earth would you trade honor and wealth and prestige and opportunity and education? Why would you trade all of that just to be identified with God's people? Surely, you know, the Lord, surely, I can hear some worldly believers, you know, surely God wouldn't understand if you stayed in Egypt. Because God just wants you to be happy.
Yeah.
I mean, surely it would be okay. Because God, the last thing on earth God wants is for you to be unhappy.
Yes.
And so surely it would be okay to stay there because God wants you to be happy. Did he have a different flesh than ours?
No.
Have you not read the life of Moses? Did he have a different sinful nature than ours? I know what it is. Moses hated pleasure. That's why he made this decision. If you've read Moses' life, and we were talking about this in the Institute the other night, Moses, when you're in pastoral theology, one of the great studies of leadership in pastoral theology is Moses. But we also see some examples where he lost it because he had the same flesh as we did. Moses famously had a temper, and so he lost it from time to time. And so his flesh is like our flesh. He didn't walk out of Egypt because he thought, I have no desire for pleasure. I have no desire for wealth. I have no desire for earthly things. It's foolish to think that his or anybody else's flesh or sinful nature enjoys sin, pleasure, or earthly benefits less than yours. You know, sometimes you hear sometimes young people, well, you don't understand. I know that you don't desire those things, but I do. Well, yeah, because your flesh and my flesh are completely different. No, we should never assume that somebody else enjoys sin. Somebody else's flesh enjoys sin less than we do. We all have the same nature. And so Moses didn't choose this because he hated pleasure. He didn't choose this because he had less of a sinful nature than we do. His flesh wasn't any different than ours. And if you think, listen, I know it's not recorded for us, and I'm going to surmise here because I know how we are, and Moses was the same as we are. I cannot imagine for a moment that Moses did not wrestle with this decision to some degree. I mean, he's walking away from a lot. I don't think you just walk away from all of this and make this decision from which there is no coming back that Moses didn't have to think about this and wrestle with it to some degree. But he makes the right decision. So instead, despite his flesh, he made a decision based on some things he believed to be true. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find out why Moses made this decision and we'll be done because there were some things that he believed to be true. It was a decision not based on the hatred of sin, although I'm sure Moses hated sin. It was not based on the hatred of fun. Moses didn't hate fun, I'm sure. I don't know if he had much leading these people around the desert, but he didn't hate fun. It was based on his faith. Because you see, our approach to sin is based on our faith. Because the truth is, there are times when you have to believe by faith that there's more benefit to serving God than serving the world. You have to accept by faith that there's more pleasure in the things of God than there are pleasures in this world. Because sometimes it looks the opposite. And we have to believe by faith that it's true. Now notice, he believed some things by faith and will be done. First of all, his decision was based on the fact that he believed by faith that the pleasures of sin are only temporary. Probably the best known part of this passage in verse 25. The pleasures of sin for a what? You know what a season is. It's a passing of time. So he believed by faith that yes, there were pleasures in Egypt. Yes, there was enjoyment in Egypt. Yes, there were things that appealed to his flesh in Egypt. But he understood that these things are fleeting. They're passing. And the pleasures are only there for a short time. They're only temporary pleasures. They're there for a season. This had to be by faith. You know, because the world does everything it can to convince us that real life and pleasure is in the world. I mean, they work overtime, do they not? Trying to convince us that if you really want to have fun, you got to drink this beer. If you really want to have fun, you got to wear these clothes. If you really want to have fun, you got to try out people dating like trying on a pair of shoes. If you really want to have life or enjoy life, you got to do what we do. You have to follow us. You have to be different and follow all of us. if you really want to have joy and pleasure. And so the world works overtime trying to convince us that the real pleasure is in this world. Despite, and here's what's funny, strange, we fall for it even though we see the mess all around us. It's like walking into the middle of a battlefield that's blown all to pieces and wonder whether there's a war or not. You see all the mess that's going on around us, and so many of God's people go trudging off anyway. But Moses believed by faith that the pleasures of sin were only temporary. He must have believed by faith that the pleasures of sin were only temporary, if nothing else, due to the diminishing returns of sin. You know, sin has diminished, you know, it's for a season because it has diminishing returns. You know the law of diminishing returns. What's fun today won't be as fun tomorrow. And so you got to go find something else fun to do, except it's more funner, all right, because it's lost its funness. Making up words as I go here. But, and so sin, this is why, and this is why people get drawn deeper and deeper into sin, because sin, its pleasure is only for a season. So what's fun and pleasurable today won't be tomorrow. So you have to go farther and farther and farther. That's what happened to the prodigal son, was it not? He went deeper and deeper and deeper until finally he lost everything. And so this is why, again, people often think they can turn from God's word and they'll never get in too deep. Not me, preacher. I'll never do drugs. I'll never get pregnant. I'll never do this. I'll never do that. I'll never get involved in any of those things. And yet people still do. You know why? Because of the law of diminishing returns. You just get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Do you not think that that guy, that prodigal son, one day kind of woke up and thought to himself, how on earth did I get here? Because he just went deeper and deeper and deeper until he was in over his head. Don't forget the law of diminishing returns. But he must also have understood that one day all this life is going to be gone. And he's going to stand before God, and then sin won't seem so pleasurable. If you're saved tonight, say amen.
Amen.
I'll guarantee you, you can't go out and sin. You can't depart from God's word and stand before God one of these days and think, man, I sure am glad I did that. You know, like Moses, we're to believe by faith since so many in the world, because we see so many in the world and who seem to be having so much fun, we've got to believe by faith that sin is only fun for a season. And I think one of the reasons why we talk about young people in relationship to this so much is because hopefully as you get older, as you mature, as you get older, you begin to see behind the curtain more. You've lived long enough, you begin to see the results of stuff. You've seen enough people crash and burn. You've had enough people tell you, not me, and see the exact opposite thing happen. You mature a little bit and you begin to be more aware of what's going on around you. And so that it doesn't seem to be quite so fun. You begin to see beyond the temporary pleasure to see the thousands of prodigals. You begin to see beyond the pleasure to see the white crosses along the side of the road and the broken homes, the broken marriages, the brokenhearted parents, the sickness, the addiction, the misery, the unwanted pregnancies, the teenagers having children when they should be eating pizza. Suicides, broken homes, ruined relationships, regret upon regret, wasted potential. As you get older, you begin to see all this. And you begin to realize, no, there is no pleasure in sin that's worth pursuing. Praise the Lord, when we're younger and we make those bad decisions, aren't you glad we can come back to God and He can heal our life? Amen. He can make something of us out of our life. So Moses made the choice to turn from the world and obey God and serve His people because he saw how temporary yet destructive sin is. And then secondly, this one more. Secondly, he rejected a life of disobedience and sin because by faith he saw a superior pleasure. He saw a superior pleasure to the temporary pleasure of this world. Look what it says in verse 26 quickly. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Man, that's a backward statement, isn't it? When it comes to the world. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Better to be reproached for Christ than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. You know, the word esteem may not mean exactly what you think it means, but it means to consider, to contemplate, to take into account. He did something too few people do. He stopped and thought for a moment and counted the cost. Instead of going headlong into this, he stopped for a minute and thought to himself, where is the greatest benefit? Where is the greatest blessing? What's going to be the best for me? What happens to so many people is we just charge headlong into it like a horse into battle without stopping for a moment and thinking, this road is going to end somewhere. This path is taking me someplace. These choices I'm making in life are going somewhere. And Moses stopped and thought about it for a minute. He did something again too few people did. He stopped and thought about the cost. He thought about the loss. He considered the cost of serving God versus the treasure of Egypt. And his conclusion was, it's way better to serve God. And as a result, he chose Christ over the world, we would say, because he had respect unto the reward. The word means to see and to look upon. He looked down the road. He saw the benefit of serving Christ. He saw the reward of serving God. And he said, when I see the reward of serving God one day in this life and in glory, it cannot be, the world and the treasures of Egypt cannot be compared to what lays ahead for me if I obey him. And so he made the choice to obey. He chose Christ because he saw past the temporary nature of the pleasure of sin to see over the whole length of his life. Listen, if you're going to make decisions about whether you're going to serve God or not or obey his word, you better start thinking about the whole length of your life, not just the moment that you're in. He chose to obey God because he saw past this temporary nature and he saw the reward in eternity. Listen, short-sighted people never stop to realize that they're not always going to feel or think like they do right now. You know, it's just true with young people. They think, well, this is a chance for me to be free. This is a chance for me to do my thing. There's going to be fun out there and enjoyment out there and friends out there. And they never stop to think about the fact, I'm not going to think this way later on. You need to take the scope of your entire life into thought. People do some crazy things, don't they? Because they think they're always going to think like I do right now. I'll always be the same opinion. They'll always think of the same thought that I am right now. You see people, I'll just meddle. We see people, you know, with their faces stuffed full of metal and all the stuff people do to their bodies, and you think to yourself, you're going to be 60 one of these days. Yeah. You might think about that. Yeah. That tattoo is going to be unrecognizable when it's 4 inches lower than it is right now. Amen. You're not always going to think like you do right now. So confident was Moses in this, in his decision, that Hebrews 11:26 says he believed that the suffering of God's people was superior to the benefits of Egypt. He said, I know. It may not look like it at the moment, but I know that serving God is the best way to go. Amen? And then lastly, he rejected the temptation of sin because he had faith in God and loved his Lord. It says in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. In other words, he says, I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care what the Egyptians think. I don't care what the commercials say. I don't care what the Hollywood crowd says. I don't care what anybody thinks. He says in verse 27, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. He looked to his God rather than looking to the world. And he made his decision to stand with God's people. He believed in a superior pleasure. He believed that serving God in the long haul in eternity was far superior to anything the world can bottle, anything the world can smoke, anything the world can snuff up their nose, anything the world can put on a video game, anything the world can offer. God's better. Amen. Amen. God is far, far better. He rejected this temptation because he knew that God, his Lord, was watching him in verse 27. He who is invisible, he understood that God was watching him and watching over his life. Let me close with this. He looked around, saw what the world offered, realized that the benefits of it were only for a moment. Now, if you're sitting here thinking tonight, well, I'll go enjoy the moment and then I'll come back. Well, that's what the prodigal thought. And he came back and God and his father received him back, but he destroyed his relationship with his brother. He broke the heart of his father. He ruined his reputation. Yeah. Amen? So there was a lot of destruction that went on. I'm thankful God brings it, lets us come back. Yeah. But we come back with the consequences of what we've done. And so he looked around and saw the world offered and realized its benefits were only for the moment and weren't lasting, and that serving God was far better. And here's what he does in verse 24, 25, and 26. If you think about it, all of this caused him to do three things. Verse 24, he refused. I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh. I reject the notion that the world's pleasures are greater than God's. 25, he chose. He made a decision. In verse 25, he chose God's people over the world. And in verse 26, he esteemed. He decided by faith, you know what? The benefits of serving God are far greater than the benefits of serving the world. And he made his choice and he made his decision. You know, why do we sin oftentimes? The painful truth is because for some reason we convince ourselves that there's more profit, more benefit to disobedience than obedience. I'm going to have more fun. I'm going to have more time. It's going to be more exciting. It's going to be more opportunity, more money, whatever it may be, in disobedience than obedience. We need to believe God's word. Amen. That the pleasures of disobedience are only temporary, and sooner or later the bill comes due because sin must be paid for. So sooner or later, the bill comes due. And we need to believe that the benefits of obedience are not always immediate. The benefits of obedience are not always immediate, but they are eternal. We need to believe that he who is invisible sees us and is looking over our lives and that he loves us. And we need to do as Moses did. We need to refuse, choose, and esteem. Amen? And trust God's word. Why don't you stand with me if you would? It's about...